Coming in hot. All right. Well, it's my pleasure to be here this morning. Thank you very much, Heath, for asking me to speak this morning. It's truly an honor to stand before you men and just be able to deliver the Word of God to you this morning. I hope that you are thoroughly blessed and fed by it. Before I get started, though, we have a specific prayer request that we wanted to pray about. I'm going to ask Ben Fairfield to stand up and open in a word of prayer, if that's okay.
Awesome. All right. Thank you, guys. To give you context, Sean's not a prayer request. I don't know where Sean is. Anyway, there he is. It's not a prayer request. I've got a friend, and he's a friend of some people in this room, who has a 10-year-old daughter. She woke up in a pretty excruciating pain. Feet were numb. By the time they got her to Sacred Heart, she was paralyzed from here down. They did surgery 2 days ago, removed a 4-inch blood clot out of her spine and her neck. And she's regained feeling and movement, but my buddy's pretty scared. It's his 10-year-old baby girl sitting in that bed, and she's hurting. And so, eating at breakfast this morning, God's so good. I'm sitting with Ernie and some other guys, and I hear stories of you never get out of that phase. And it just reminds me that our God always has that care for us and that concern for us. And so I appreciate the opportunity. I just love if we could, as a group, pray for that family. And so if you guys would, join me in praying for this family, this little girl. Father God, I come together with these men. Father, first, I just thank you for just the evidence of the health of this church when we see so many men coming together in fellowship to learn and grow and grow in relationship together. Father, I just ask collectively that we lift up Annie to you, this 10-year-old precious girl you created. Father, she's hurting, she's scared, she doesn't quite know what's going on. Father, we just ask that you give her peace beyond our understanding, that you wrap her in your comfort and your love, and you show her just how much you care for her and how much you want good for her. Father, I lift up my friend John Thomas and his wife Amanda as they're watching their daughter go through this. Father, I ask that you just use this as an opportunity to draw all of them even closer to you, that you remind them that you're in control, that you're their Father, and that you want what's good and best. Father, we just ask you to put your healing hand upon Annie, help her to continue to make a good recovery, a full recovery. And Father, just ask a blessing on the entire family as they navigate through these interesting and uncertain days. Father, we love you, and we ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, this morning we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Matthew, starting at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. And if you haven't caught on yet to the hungering and thirsting, alluding to that, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, which is, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Christ's first sermon of his earthly ministry. These are the first words that he has to say to us and to the people there of what it is to be people in the kingdom of God. And I really love this whole section, this Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. This is really an amazing passage, has been an amazing passage in my life, and just recognizing that it's things that are for new believers and things to be renewed for believers that are further along in the faith, that have been believers for many more years. And so let's just go ahead and dive right into this. The Beatitudes are a series of conditional blessings promised in this section by Christ. And the thrust of this message of the Beatitudes is that the work of the King of Jesus Christ is first and foremost internally focused and not externally focused. We have some really good examples in the Gospels here of people who were externally focused, and we see that in the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus Christ is telling us that first and foremost, the change in your life, the new birth, all these things are internal. They are not external. There's external things that we can look right before God and seem like to others that we're right before the Lord, when really our heart may be from him. Our heart may be far from him. We're looking at righteousness here, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and there are incorrect righteousnesses. There's a couple of things that are incorrect of righteousness that we can have, the first one is in Isaiah 64:6. It says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and you know that is a statement against each and every one of us who try to by works try to win favor for the Lord somehow or another, that we can think that by the good things that we do that we can win favor with God by. You can name it. I mean, it's the fact that, you know, we're here on a Saturday morning instead of out recreating or doing something else. We can think that, you know, that's something that wins favor with God somehow. We can think that, different things that make us think that we can win favor with God. But that's not true. God says that those things that we think win favor with him are really just filthy rags to him. Those aren't things that he accepts. We're going to look at a few examples of those in Paul's life from Philippians chapter 3. He refers to those things as rubbish or dung in Philippians 3. But the other incorrect righteousness is in Matthew chapter 5, right here in the same chapter in verse 20. And he says, "Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no way see the kingdom of heaven." And so what are the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, that was an external righteousness of a religious cloak that they put on before men. And really, what we would call it today and what it was then was self-righteousness. And self-righteousness in the 21st century looks like this. I have the right clothes. I go to the right church. I have the right version of the Bible. All those things are self-righteousnesses that was not uncommon. The spirit of that, the idea of self-righteousness, was not uncommon in the time of Christ. And we see that in the scribes and the Pharisees there too. So moving on from the incorrect righteousnesses, now we're looking at this beatitude of blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I love how the songs today just correlated so well. That verse song is, I hunger for you, I thirst for you. It's so amazing how it's tied together here. So this blessedness that this speaks about, of each one of these beatitudes, this blessedness of the beatitudes is not a superficial feeling it's not a superficial feeling of well-being based on circumstances. If you ask somebody in the world, that doesn't, apart from Christ, that doesn't know Christ, if you ask them what peace is, it's based on their circumstances. It's whether or not things are going well in their life or not. If you look at a Christian to define that same thing, they would say that it's the presence of God through the bad circumstances. Blessing, to be blessed, is not the superficial facade of well-being based on our circumstances. If we based our blessedness on our circumstances, I mean, how often could we say we were blessed? But to be blessed is a deep supernatural experience of contentedness based on the fact that your life is right with the one and only true God that created heaven and earth and you and everybody around you and everything you see. The fact that you can have a relationship with him and know him and be right with him. That's what blessedness is. That's what he's talking about here. This beatitude specifically speaks of a strong desire, a driving pursuit of a passionate force inside your soul. It has to do with ambition of the right sort, whose objective is to honor, obey, and glorify God by partaking of his righteousness. So that's what summation of what we're talking about here in this beatitude. So let's just define a couple things here. Righteousness, the Greek word here, just the definition of righteousness is going to be twofold. First and foremost, when we look at righteousness, when we're reading through the Bible and we see that word, we need to look at, are we talking about salvation or are we talking about sanctification? Because it's a fork in the road here. Righteousness, which would be positional righteousness or imputed righteousness, is the very first and foremost thing that we want to look for in these verses. And because if we can get off track on what righteousness is if we don't first filter it through that. So first of all, in this first definition of righteousness, which is Christian justification is what it is, and it's in, let's read first in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And here's, Paul starts out by giving his examples of the first incorrect righteousness that we talked about in his works to obtain favor. And it says here, starting in verse 5, and it says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So we get a list here of the things that Paul had chalked up to his flesh to say, by these things, I am, you know, he looked to these things before he came to Christ and said, look, I did all these things. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Look, if you want to talk about zeal, man, I persecuted the church. I was, you know, that was his list of in the flesh the things that he did to obtain favor of God. But when he met Christ on that Damascus road, everything changed. An internal change happened in the Apostle Paul, and he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he speaks of here in verse 9, he says, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is what we call positional or imputed righteousness, which is, it's literally taking our sin and shame and exchanging it for Christ in our life. I mean, this is beauty for ashes. We have taken all of the bad things about us and exchanged it for the greatness of the one and only true God. And each of us has that knows Christ and has trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And that's what he's done in us, is that now God looks at us as though we never even sinned at all. He looks at you, and he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's kind of like glasses that are like a red tint glass that's the blood covering of Jesus Christ, and he looks at us through those glasses, through that blood covering of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, and he sees children. He sees you as redeemed, as his own, and the sons of God. So that's the amazing first definition that we have here of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is imputed righteousness, that because of what Christ did, because God made him to be sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God. This is positional or imputed righteousness. Okay, so another verse here I want to read. This is just a beautiful picture of this from Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That he might be glorified. So that is imputed righteousness. That is what we are to the Lord. He calls us that they may be called the trees of righteousness. Let's be those trees of righteousness before the Lord. So that's the first definition of righteousness, is imputed righteousness. And that's first and foremost in salvation and justification. Second of all, the second definition, the second fork of the road that we have here in righteousness is in sanctification. That's your process in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is your process in your life that God wants you to be, is to be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this type of righteousness is not an attainment. The first type of righteousness, which is justification, that's when God says, you are right in my eyes, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you're now accepted. This type of righteousness that we're about to talk about in sanctification is your manner of life, how you live your life. It's defined as this. As a character trait, it would be defined as equity, integrity, uprightness, and purity, justice, you know, those kinds of things. It's, to put it simply, it's correctness of thinking, correctness of feeling, correctness of acting. That would be what we're talking about here in this second type of righteousness in our sanctification. And like I said, this righteousness is not an attainment, but it's a process. This isn't something that you come to and you're all of a sudden, you know, just the example before everybody else to be like, you know, this. But it's a process. And those are two different things that we're looking at here in this verse about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because that's what we're looking at here. So for the believers, the objective of hungering is to grow in the righteousness received from the Lord. That growth is sanctification, which is really more than anything the mark of a true Christian. It says that, you know, if you love one another, but that's this is really a process, and it's not something that we just come to and it's like, look, I've attained this moral perfection, you know, so therefore, you know, I've fulfilled the command in this beatitude. The children of God never stop needing for this hungering and thirsting for the Lord. You know, we need to always have that in our lives, and you know, and we have a couple things here that I want to read. So Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This is an incredible verse because it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. It's telling you, live this way. And let me just define that more. You know, righteousness in this aspect is anything found in the person, work, and purpose of Jesus Christ. He is our focus. He is our target. And let me just say, you know, that is going to be the focus of this righteousness and sanctification. Christ is the object of our spiritual hunger. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what this righteousness is talking about. Are we going to do right before the Lord, or are we going to do what's right in our own eyes? So going back to Matthew chapter 5, let's look at this a little farther here. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. So what is this hungering and thirsting business that we're looking at? You know, so often Christ in these parables uses you know, something in the natural world that we would understand to apply a spiritual truth. And in this case, he's using just the natural act of hungering and thirsting, the fact that, you know, we have to eat, our bodies need that nourishment. And by implication, he's saying that righteousness is necessary for the Christian life, in our spiritual life, as much as food and water is for our natural body. So it is essential that we have this righteousness of Christ and that we're following him and hungering and thirsting for that. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early I will seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is, where no water is. We can no more live spiritually without righteousness than live physically without food or water. We can't do it. When we're hungry, we eat the bread of life. When we're thirsty, we drink the living water. It all points back to Jesus Christ. It all comes right back to Him. He's our focus. He is the object of our spiritual hungering. So there's things that we can hunger and thirst for that are apart from righteousness. There's things that we can pursue in our lives that are apart from what the Lord would have for us in our lives. And this is incorrect hungering and thirsting. We are warned to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the Father, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So this is pointing at the fact that we can hunger for things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Are we going to be hungering for those kinds of things? Or are we going to be hungering for the things of the Lord to carry us on in our life here as we walk by faith and we live in His world? Proverbs 27, verse 20 says, Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Think about that. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. We can be pursuing something and never get satisfied from it, and never want to stop doing it, and we'll just keep seeking after it until we're just trying to attain some kind of satisfaction of it, even though we can't. Those are the things that are the incorrect hungering and thirsting that we can pursue in our lives, and those things are empty. I think anybody here that has the Spirit of God in him knows, I can testify of times in my life when I've hungered and thirst for things that are not of the Lord, and you know what? Those times are miserable times. Those times aren't times when that I want to brag about or talk often about, you know, or ever. But the point is that, you know, we need to stay focused on the Lord and hungering and thirsting for the things of the Lord and not things that seemingly promise to satisfy us but don't. So another stark verse here in regards to this is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, and it said, In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. That's a real stark verse that, you know, John lays things out pretty plainly here, is that, you know, if we're not pursuing the Lord in our life in this way, it's a reason to question, you know, examine yourself, check yourself out. I mean, you need to verify against the Word whether you're walking with Him or not. So there's incorrect hungering and there's correct hungering, and we need to always just be in pursuing the Lord. The result of spiritual hunger, what is that? What is the result that comes from this? It says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, is what it says. So this word filled means to gorge or supply in abundance. It's a word frequently used of feeding animals until they wanted no more. The giving of satisfaction is God's work. Our part is to do this hungering and thirsting. You know, there is a responsibility in this that we see. It's not just something that comes automatically. There's a responsibility on our part in this. And it's that James chapter 4 says, Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. It's this very satisfaction that will make us want more. This hungering and thirsting isn't just one time. Boom. Hunger, thirst, you're done. It's continual. It keeps going. We should want this on a daily basis. Let me just read here. I'm going to read through an amazing account here about Moses. And this is incredible to me because Moses, it says in here that Moses spoke with God as face to face. And the incredible thing to me about this is that Moses was so close to the Lord, and we're going to see this, how close Moses was to the Lord, and he only wanted more. There was only more that he wanted. So Exodus 33, starting at verse 7, it says, Moses took up his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Recognize here, these people came out, they sought the Lord. Not only that, but they wanted to be fed. They were hungry and thirsty. I hope nobody here is hungry in their belly right now. I know that, man, I ate a lot right now for breakfast. But there's another hunger that I hope that we all continually and always have, is that hungering and thirsting for the Lord. And this is evident in this, in that these people came out and sought the Lord, is what it says. In verse 8 it says, so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of the cloud descended, and it stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said unto him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. So a couple things in this. Here's what's going on. Moses is talking to God. Moses is a friend of God. Moses is here intimately having a conversation with the Lord. There is something going on here that is very different than what we experience today. He is extraordinarily close to the Lord. And not only that, he is very much in faith, trusting God. Because he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Hungering and thirsting for the Lord exhibits faith. We trust the Lord. We have credence in him, and it shows itself through faith, having faith in God. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the earth who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Moses says, please show me your glory. Do you think that we could stand in the presence of God when he shows us his glory? It says down here in verse 20, it says, the Lord says this, you cannot see my face, and no man shall see me and live. We can't stand in the presence of God's glory and survive that. But the point of all this is that Moses is intimately having a conversation with God, and he wants more. He wants to be closer to the Lord. He's there standing face to face having a conversation with him, and he wants more. He wants more of the Lord. No matter how, and my point is, no matter how close you are with the Lord, no matter how closely you walk with Jesus, you're going to want more. And you know that if you're walking with the Lord, that you're going to hunger and thirst for more. And Moses shows this. He says, show me your glory. I mean, that's just, to me, that's a statement of faith. He could be dropped dead right there if his glory was shown in his presence. But the fact is that Moses was very close to the Lord, and he wanted more. He wanted to be closer to the Lord. He just wanted that extra, you know, to know more about the Lord, to have a closer relationship with him, to walk more intimately with him. And I just pray that that is where we're at this morning, and that's what this hungering and thirsting looks like in the Christian life, is that we would want to just pursue the Lord more with our whole hearts, that we would want to just, you know, just do more for him, to be able to just walk closer with him. So there's this responsibility that I talked about, this responsibility in righteousness, and we'll, and there's, it's multiple things here. There's responsibility for ourselves. We have responsibility in ourselves for this righteousness. It says that Proverbs 21:21 says, he that followeth after righteousness and findeth mercy, findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Also, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we have this responsibility and righteousness to ourselves, and it's really to the Lord, the responsibility is to the Lord, but that we walk with the Lord, and that we hunger and thirst after his righteousness, and that we're doing what he wants us to do and not what's right in our own eyes. So men, we also have a responsibility to our household, to our wives and our kids. Just with an example of our wives, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we have a parallel here in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives and the relationship of the church with Christ. And but the amazing parallel here is that he's talking about having the church spotless before God, that it's without wrinkle and without spot and without blemish. And what that is alluding to is its purity. And, you know, it's really talking about our righteousness and whether we're following the Lord and whether we're, you know, on the path of this sanctification process where we are not in an attainment, but that we're in a process of being more conformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this responsibility. I know this is an analogy of the church and Christ, but it's also speaking of husbands and wives, that we lead our families in such a way that that we're pursuing righteousness in our homes. And that can be done in devotion, in prayer, in reading of the Bible together. But let's just take that to heart, in that we're going to pursue the Lord in our households. And not only that, the next one I want to talk about, the responsibility of righteousness, is to each other, our brothers in the Lord, to you, to me, you guys in my life. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as many as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to provoke one another unto good works. The amazing thing that I'm seeing in this is that the depth of your walk with the Lord, my walk with the Lord is directly affected by that. And my walk with the Lord will affect your walk with the Lord. What I'm getting at is that we grow together, because none of us are attaining anything in this. We're in a process. We haven't attained a perfection, but we're all in a process of growing closer to Christ. So my challenge to you guys is that we grow closer to Christ together. And I'm not saying I don't think that we're not, I'm saying we are, and I just want to encourage you all to do that for your sake, for my sake, for the sake of generations to come. Proverbs 27:17 speaks directly of this. It says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You sharpen me, I sharpen you. That's how it works. And the Lord is in the works in both our lives. And so the next thing is, not only that, I want to also speak to the fact that there's no such thing as a super Christian. There's no such thing as a guy who's going to go out there and figure it all out and be all-inclusive following the Lord. We need each other. We grow in community. We grow closer in the Lord together. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. But if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. So if we fall, is that the time to get judgy and be like, look at what he did? You know, I would have never done that. I don't know what he was thinking. That is not what the Lord has called us to. The Lord has called us to love one another, to be there, buoy each other up in this. And it says here, even in Ecclesiastes, that woe unto him that when he is alone, he falls, for he has not another to help him up. So we need each other, not only to sharpen each other, to get each other more prepared for our walk with the Lord, for daily life, to get recharged here with one another, but also we need to be there when we fall down and not kick each other when we're down. You ever had anybody kick you when you're down? It doesn't go well, does it? It makes you go the other way. It makes, you know, if a Christian kicks you down, you're probably not going to go back to church for help. This should be a place of refuge. It should be a hospital for hurting souls. So often, when our righteousness is wrong, remember we talked about self-righteousness of the Pharisees? What do you think a Pharisee would do to you if he saw you fall? Well, he brought the woman, you know, they brought the woman before Christ and said, look, she's caught in adultery, we're going to stone her to death. You know, that's not what the Lord wanted for her. So that's not what the Lord wants for us. So let me just wrap this up by asking you guys a couple questions. What am I hungering for? What are you hungering for? Where is your heart? Remember, this is an internal issue. This isn't an external issue. The external will be fixed by the internal. If we fix the internal, the external will take care of itself. What do I hunger for? What do you hunger for? Are we hungering for our name to be proclaimed? Are we hungering for our name to increase? Or are we hungering for the name of God and Christ Jesus to increase? We know that John the Baptist in John chapter 3 said, he must increase, I must decrease. Let that be our heart in this as well. What do I hunger for? Are we hungering for the Lord? And then secondly, how am I provoking my brothers to good works? We read that verse out of Hebrews chapter 10 that said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. How am I provoking you unto righteousness? How can you provoke me unto righteousness, love and good works? So I just leave you with those two questions here, and I'll just go ahead and close in a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father God, we just love you so much. We thank you for loving us, and Father, we thank you for your word, for the things that we've heard from you this morning, God, and just seen in your Bible. And Father, we just pray that you would just work among us and allow us to knit our hearts closer to each other. Let us recognize our responsibility to each other, that we can just grow closer to you together. And Father God, we just pray all this in Jesus' precious name.